Good afternoon, brethren. Hope everybody's doing well. You know, sometimes we have a hard time grasping the nature of God. And to be honest, you know, we are limited by our physical understanding, and we probably won't be able to fully understand God until we become spirit beings. But the Bible does give us descriptions of God that give us an idea about what God is like. And today, I'd like to explore one of those major traits, and that is mercy. You know, the concept of a merciful God is consistent throughout the scriptures. But do we really reflect on what that means and what the scripture says that that should lead us to do? You know, what is mercy? It's a really big concept. At its core is the concept of showing compassion or forgiveness on someone who doesn't deserve it, or possibly even deserves punishment. And yet, it encompasses more than that. It encompasses compassion, pity, forgiveness, kindness, steadfast loyalty, steadfast love, and grace. Now, this is just a small sermon, so we won't go into everything, but it's a big concept in the Bible, and an important one. Let's start over in Exodus chapter 34. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 34, starting verse 6. Oh, it would be Exodus, not Genesis. Exodus chapter 34, starting verse 6. It says, "And the Lord passed before him," this was Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" You know, this was a description that God gave of himself to Moses, and the first thing that he described was his mercy. And his steadfast love was how God described himself to Moses. It's a very critical part of who God is. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. And this was a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." You know, God's mercy, again, is a very part of who God is. Let's turn over to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, we'll read verse 18. I gotta find Micah. There it is. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." Again, God is described as being willing to forgive and restore his people despite all of their failings. Now, those were Old Testament scriptures that tell us that, but if we turn to the New Testament, it says similar things. It's consistent throughout. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You know, here Paul tells us that the mercy God extends to us is something God provided us because of his undeserved favor for us and his steadfast love for us. Again, even though we're sinners and we deserve death, he extends mercy. You know, it's such a part of God that he built it even into the society that he was telling Israel how he wanted them to live. There's one concept that we don't talk about very often because it is very different than the world that we live in. But in Israelite society, the way God had them set things up, there was a whole forgiving of debts that was supposed to be built into the very fabric of their society, into their economy even. If we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about this. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to start reading verses 1 and 2. And it says, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release." You know, this flies so different than how our society is set up. You know, debts are not released very often. I guess you can if you go bankrupt. There's a lot of consequences for that. But God instructed Israel that every seventh year, all debts were supposed to be forgiven, released. I don't know if they actually did it. There's a lot of evidence that they might not have done it. They probably did at some points. But it was something that was supposed to be built into their society. Let's drop down to verses 7 through 11 of the same chapter, though. In verse 7 it says, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever his needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, 'The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand,' and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin amongst you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, 'You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and to your needy in your land.'" You know, God reiterates that this release from debt wasn't supposed to cause you from lending to people who needed it. Further, and we're not going to read about that, I think more familiar with us is the concept of the Jubilee, which was every 50 years. And this not only forgave the debts, but it returned property, you know, inherited property to the original owners. You know, as agriculture was a basis of the Israelite economy, this allowed for a total reset. And as it occurred every 50 years, that meant that that total reset pretty much was going to happen in everybody's life at least once. You know, it's allowed for total restitution for people who had suffered misfortune. You know, droughts, illness, whatever happened that caused things to go bad for them, they could get totally reset. You know, God was setting up in these instructions a society that looked out for the needs of each other and restored people when they got in debt. Again, it makes sense that God would build forgiveness of debts into his society because God is a very merciful God. You know, mercy is a difficult thing. You can't really legislate it so much because it's giving oftentimes things that aren't deserved. So, but it is definitely something that God wanted his people to be doing. There's a couple elements to mercy that we should consider as well. You know, first, mercy is something that comes from a position of strength. For God, this is certainly true. You know, he has the power to forgive whomever or whatever he wishes. He has the power to show compassion on whomever he wishes. He has the power to alleviate suffering and restore people even if they don't deserve it. You know, God feels no threat from anyone or anything. With us humans, that's not always the case. We might have compassionate feelings for someone, but not have the means or the power to alleviate their suffering or absolve them of the consequences of their actions. You know, however, as we'll see a little later, we do have areas of our lives where we can and should be able to extend mercy as well. And they can be small areas of our lives, but they can be important. And second, having mercy implies that the party that it's shown to isn't deserving of it. It certainly isn't something that would normally be considered to be owed or an obligation to provide. The party being shown mercy doesn't have some sort of entitlement to it. That's kind of the whole point of mercy. If it was something that was owed to them, then it wouldn't necessarily be mercy anymore. They don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And we don't have the power to obtain it on our own, or they don't have the power to obtain it on their own, and thus they need somebody else to provide it. That's the concept of mercy. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." You know, specifically in the spiritual sense, you know, we have all sinned and we're under a death penalty because of it. And God sent his son Jesus to pay the price of our sin and to restore us. We didn't and we can't do anything of our own to earn that or be worthy of that. That's just not something that we have the power or ability to do. We don't. Only God has that power. And this is a trait of God. The Bible is clear that this is something that not only is it part of him, but it's something that he wants to become part of us as well. But again, as I said, mercy is something that's difficult to legislate. You know, it's something within. And God can see it. God can see our hearts more than we can even. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions something right off the bat in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You know, Jesus is describing qualities that he wants to see in his people, and one of them in verse 7 is mercy. It's one of the Beatitudes. These are qualities that God is looking for in his people. And with mercy, Jesus is specifically linking our receiving of mercy from God to our being merciful people ourselves. He's linking those concepts. He wants us to reflect on the one and it to be a call to action for the other. Let's turn over back a couple chapters to Matthew 9, verse 13. This is Jesus again, and he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, Jesus points to mercy as something that God is looking for in us as well, but here he's emphasizing that he wants compassionate people who understand what he's done for them. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, but he's getting to something deeper here as well. In the Old Testament, God had laid out in the instructions for the sacrifices a system whereby Israel would provide sacrifices or offerings for their sins, and God said that he would atone for those sins. Now, we know that that was all foreshadowing of what Jesus was planning on doing, and Jesus is sort of foreshadowing here that the sacrificial system, or he's pretty much point blank saying the sacrificial system was not really what God was looking for. It was merely a picture of what he was about to do, but what God truly wanted was a changed people, a people like him, and part of that was to have the compassion and mercy that he had. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Again, another statement that says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." You know, God wants us to be merciful as he is merciful. And I think, you know, sometimes we just read over that. We need to think about that. What does that really mean? I mean, we can't forgive sins like God does. We aren't owed what God is owed, and we certainly don't have the power that God has. But yet he says, be merciful as he is merciful. If we read the next verse, a couple verses, it says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, Jesus points out some of the things that we can do. We can withhold judgment and condemnation on other people. We can extend forgiveness when we're wronged. We can show compassion on people who either wouldn't be considered deserving of it or who might have even wronged us. You know, these are practical ways that we can be merciful in our life. And these practical things can extend to any age. I was thinking about, you know, even little kids. I remember when my kids were little, you know, there's always some kid within a group that's left out. You know, a child can show compassion and mercy by reaching out to the one who's left out. We can do that when we're older too. There's always somebody who's left out. That's a way of extending compassion and mercy. Once we get older, there's lots of other ways that we can, because, you know, we tend to wrong people. People tend to wrong us. It gives us a little bit more opportunity sometimes to show compassion and mercy. And if we're given things, we can share things with people as a way of showing compassion and mercy, as Jesus was saying here. You know, what measure are we using? Do we think about what measure we've already been given from God? Because Jesus is telling us that that should stir us, should push us to do even more in our own lives. It's something that we can think about, at least. You know, sometimes, though, having compassion and mercy can be really tough. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I read a news article this week that was really sad. I read a news article about a man named Kevin Jiang. Apparently this incident occurred a couple years ago, but I think the court case resolved itself recently. Kevin was a 26-year-old Yale graduate. He was an Army veteran, and his friends and family indicated that he was very religious and very involved in his church. He volunteered with homeless and was somebody that everybody in his life seemed to like. Kevin had a girlfriend, and he proposed to her in January of 2021. A week after proposing to her, he was driving home, and he was rear-ended. When he got out of the car to exchange information with the other driver, the other driver pulled out a gun and shot Kevin 8 times at very close range. Kevin died. Investigators initially thought it was, you know, just road rage or something like that. But eventually, they found out that the other individual was some guy that Kevin and his fiance really didn't know, but had become obsessed with Kevin's fiance. And even though she and Kevin never knew about the obsession, they had posted that they were engaged, and once the Man found that out. He decided to kill Kevin. And it was a very sad story. But the thing that caught my attention in the article was at the end of the article, they interviewed his fiance and his friends. And they said that because of his faith, they were sure that Kevin would have forgiven his killer. Now, I have to admit, this would be something very difficult for me to forgive, especially if it happened to somebody that I cared about. You know, this story reminded me kind of a couple biblical incidences. I mean, Jesus and Stephen, you know, when they were being martyred, you know, asking kind of for mercy for the people doing it. It also kind of reminded me about the incident with David and Uriah. And although there was a penalty paid by the resulting baby, you know, ultimately David repented and God does forgive him. We have a biblical principle of forgiveness, even in difficult circumstances like that. Let's turn back to Micah. There's one other thing I wanted to go over in Micah. I'm going to turn to Micah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, starting verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, Micah is specifically calling out what God expects from us. And a love of mercy is something that God declares is good and wants to see from us. But Micah mentions something else as well. Micah declares that the Lord requires us to act justly. And this gets to a little bit of attention. You see, God tells us to act justly because God is a just God. If we turn to Psalms chapter 9, Psalms chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." You know, God's throne is described as a throne of judgment, and he judges righteously. And that sounds very good until you realize what judgment each of us has rightly earned. Let's turn back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works." You know, again, I just want to reemphasize, there will be a judgment at the end, and everyone will have to give an account before God. So just as mercy is very much a part of who and what God is, so is judgment as well. He is righteous and he judges everything against his righteousness. And if we look at the example in the scripture, we can see many examples where he executed judgment. There were a lot of people that God wiped out because they were wicked. You know, sometimes he executed judgment on Israel, sometimes on their adversaries, sometimes on all humanity, if we think about the flood. But God is still very much a God of righteous judgment. And we should think about that as well, because there's a tension with righteous judgment. because we all have sinned. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. We're going to drop down from where we read earlier. Romans chapter 3, we're going to read verses 25 and 26 this time. And it says in Romans 3:25, and this is after saying that we are justified through grace and redeemed from Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, Paul is telling us that this tension between justice and mercy required the atoning sacrifice of Christ. The only thing worthy enough to atone for mankind's sins was the perfect righteousness of Christ. God's righteous justice required a penalty be paid. And since we weren't and aren't capable of paying it ourselves, Christ paid it for us. You know, his sacrifice was the ultimate act of mercy that satisfied the judgment against us and against all of mankind who would come to believe and worship him. For a final scripture, I want to turn back to James chapter 2. I'm going to read James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says in verse 12, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." You know, James is linking judgment and mercy here. He's telling us that though Christ's sacrifice removes the punishment for sin if we repent, we still need to live accountable lives. We need to try and live righteous lives ourselves. We'll fail, but that needs to be our goal. We will still need to give an account of our actions before Christ and before his throne of judgment. But then he speaks to the tension of judgment and mercy. And James points out that in the end, mercy triumphs over judgment. That truly is our hope. It has to be our hope. Because if we're treated according to what we've earned and what we've done justly, we should suffer. And we would have no hope at all. We're all dead men and women in that circumstance. However, we have hope that God's mercy triumphs over judgment. And James is telling us that God will elect to extend that mercy to people that he sees being merciful themselves. So even though it can't necessarily be legislated bit by bit, God can see our hearts. God can see what's going on inside of us. So brethren, we've seen that compassion and mercy are a very part of who God is. We know that God wants us to become like him. And we see that God wants us to act justly. We know that justice is another part of who God is. However, thankfully, God has determined that our need for his mercy triumphs over the just punishment that we deserve. So I hope we reflect on that and we let God's Spirit transform us to become more compassionate, more merciful in our lives, and become more like him. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath.